Good morning. We are continuing our look at Man Was Not Born to Cry, a wonderful book taken from talks given by Joel Goldsmith. And the chapter today is a very important chapter, chapter 4, Christ Raised from the Tomb. And perhaps the whole chapter can be summed up in the 7 words in the first paragraph on the first page. My kingdom is not of this world. So, we speak of Christ being raised from the tomb. What does that mean? How do we go about that? I feel in our early days, most of us came to the infinite way, or perhaps another truth teaching, looking for spiritual principles with which we could improve our experience, our life. Perhaps we had a problem with our supply and seemed to have dried up, or a problem in our health or relationships. And so we sought this Christ that it may be raised up and take over our experience and give us harmony and supply and life and health, freedom from these problems that were plaguing us. And I suppose that's how we all come to the search for truth. But now this chapter is assuming that you have made some progress, some spiritual progress, and you are ready to hear a deeper message. This chapter, this message, is the meat. And this is for those that are prepared to eat that meat, assimilate it. So if you haven't done so, let us be still for a moment. Make that inner contact if you know how to, and be receptive, not to the words you hear, but to that message that is behind the words. That message which can flow to you from your consciousness or from the Christ within you. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all those unto me. And before making this talk, I had a meditation in which I contacted that inner Christ. And now, let the Christ speak. Joel states here, when God is known and contacted, that presence does change the course of our human experience. I don't know how it's been for you. I only know how it's been for me. And before making that contact, I was pretty low down. Pretty. The dregs of the earth. That wasn't, of course, my true identity, but that was what I was expressing. Living on the streets, lying, cheating, stealing. Once that contact was made and I cannot say I touched that presence, but in a moment of stillness, that presence moved into my being, or overshadowed my being, is a good way to put it. That presence contacted me. From that moment on, my life took a whole new, different course. Behold, I shall make all things new became a living experience. And so he starts us off in this chapter knowing that a tremendous change is going to occur. God is spirit, he says. We must never place our faith in a man or in a book or in a woman or in a temple or in an organization, not even an organization called the Infinite Way. God is a spirit, an infinite, invisible spirit, and so we must place our faith and trust in it, in something we cannot see, hear, taste, touch, or smell. When truth becomes a part of our consciousness, we are knowing the truth. That's a very important statement. And furthermore, he says, the truth in scriptures become a living part of our being, then we are able to demonstrate, first, that God is. Second, that God is closer than breathing. And finally, that God takes over our experience. Now, very important, this little paragraph. Very important. Because it's telling us, truth is not the scripture that you read. If you read, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And you memorize that, and you say to yourself several times a day, reminding yourself, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is not knowing the truth. That's not knowing the truth. That's rehearsing scripture in your mind. But what does he say knowing the truth is? Because if you know the truth will set you free. And if you don't, it won't. So rehearsing these statements all through the day is not going far enough. It's not knowing the truth as we have to know it if we are going to demonstrate it, express it. Then what is knowing the truth? Well, he says, it becomes a part of your consciousness. You assimilate it. It becomes a living part of your being. Then you are able to demonstrate. You are able to express. So, if you would express where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That the truth hidden in that scripture must become a living part of your being. And then it will express. And not until then. Furthermore, he says, what will you express? Well, first, that God is. Or that the Spirit is. Next, that Spirit is closer than breathing. And then, that the Spirit takes over your experience. And did you notice that none of these things that you are expressing are of this world? So, in this little paragraph, we find that we've got to know the truth in a different way than with our minds. There has to be some sort of inner experience of truth, or let's remove that word truth and put spirit, or God, or Christ. There must be some inner experience deeper than the mind, which will then become a living part of your consciousness and demonstrate that God is closer than breathing, and that God takes over your experience. That is why Joel so often wrote the experience, capital E, trying to hint, trying to point, trying to show us that knowing the truth as it must be known in order to be demonstrated is a deeper experience than the mind. Oh yes. Oh yes. Let us be still for a moment as the Christ is upon us. He's going to tell us in this chapter that that human mind, which has been knowing the truth for you, must die. Something else in you must know the truth. If you are ever to demonstrate it, something else must do the demonstrating. And so on the next page, or the page after, he says, the natural man, the human, you can say the natural woman, the human, is not under God's grace or under God's government. And so your physical, material form, your human form, your human mind, which is where the human form is located, by the way, in the human mind, that human mind is not under the grace of God or under God's government. So, how are you going to demonstrate Christ in that human mind, which is not under grace? You cannot demonstrate it there. The demonstration that must be made is in the invisible. You're going to witness an invisible demonstration, which then will form itself. This is the deeper experience of mysticism, which results in the truth, I Christ, demonstrating, expressing itself invisibly. The inner experience of that invisible Christ then appears as touchable, tangible form. But your work is not with the form. Your work is not in the human mind, which is making the form. Your work is to die out of that. and to have an inner, deeper experience in the invisible. And this must be a death that happens every time you meditate. And so let us continue. The human and the human mind is not under God's grace or God's government, but you are not in the human, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. When the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ah, he says, there is the secret. Aha. The object of our search for God is to die, says Joel, that we may be reborn. Mortality, the human mind, the human knowing the truth, must be put off. And immortality, or the invisible spirit, put on. Put off a human life, and let I live. As a human, we are the tomb. Now, you can't make that any plainer. As a human, you are a tomb. A tomb. What is inside of a tomb? Dead bodies. In a tomb, we place a dead body. Any form formed by the tomb called a human mind is a dead body. There's no spirit in it. There's no life in it. It's the walking dead. And here we are praying to God to come into our tomb and do something for us. Oh, please come into my dead tomb and give me a little money. We call it supply. Come into my tomb and give me health. What? Give health? Give spirit to a dead body? A material form not created by God with no life in it? Now you want God to add spirit to that? No. We are praying amiss. Praying amiss. Oh, please bring harmony into my tomb. And then what? You'll have a harmonious dead body, a harmonious dead form, a harmonious dead human life? That's not the demonstration. My kingdom is not of your tomb. My kingdom is not of this world. You are not to demonstrate Christ in a tomb. No, you are to raise Christ out of the tomb. We are the tomb in which the Christ is buried or hidden behind. The branch of a tree that is cut off and withers and dies. Yes, a dead body. This is the heathen. This is the human. Ah, but when the branch is one with the vine, or when we are permitting the Christ to live in us, we are living in the Christ. Down here he talks about Paul and Paul's experience, capital E, where he died and his eyes were opened. This symbolizes the death of the natural man who is still seeking the kingdom of God, and the birth of the spiritual man who has realized the kingdom of God. This symbolizes that person who has entered the tomb in their meditation and died to it, stepped right out of it, and there in the stillness of nothing, there's an inner experience, a movement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I feel it. I commune with it. It is here. I am in the midst of thee. And now I has been raised up out of the tomb, and it makes a demonstration of itself in the invisible, in my kingdom. That inner experience changes your entire life, your entire life flow. So he says, we must accept it as our personal responsibility to seek until we find, knock until the door is opened. We must make it our practice, our work, to enter within in meditation, die to all that is human, to a human sense of body, to a human sense of mind, and stand there naked, still, a witness, so still that there's an inner movement that we feel. We feel it. And we know with an inner capital E experience, I, in the midst of you, am God, because we experience it there. And when that Christ within is recognized, we can do nothing, he says, but become still. I will be still, that I may hear thy voice. You see, he says, the Spirit is not floating around in the air. The Spirit, which is to utter its voice, is within us. And I say it must be felt. It must be heard. It must be witnessed. You must behold the invisible demonstration. When you behold that invisible demonstration, then it expresses. You don't make that invisible demonstration, and your knowing Scripture will not make an invisible demonstration. It is when you aren't there. There's only a witness that you behold at that invisible demonstration. The Spirit flows and you see it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is seen, there is liberty. So when you have that inner experience, then that invisible demonstration forms itself or expresses. This is what knowing the truth is. And nothing short of this. Now, I told you this chapter had to do with the meat. And we are going to go even deeper now. Says Joel, as we learn through our meditations to be at peace, to be receptive to this that is within us, eventually we will have an experience. Capital E, experience. I realize, of course, he says, that the vast majority of Infinite Way students do not enjoy the experience when it comes, which might tend to make those of you who are advanced and who are ready for this realize, if you're closing your eyes and just having a little peace of mind, you probably have not yet had the experience. So let's read this as he said it. I realize, of course, that the vast majority of our students do not enjoy the experience when it comes. Perhaps that is because they would all like it to come peaceably, gently, sweetly, and gradually. But this is not the way it has come to most of those who have experienced it. It often is a very disturbing and distressing period. It's called the dark night of the soul, and it would be comforting if there were only one dark night. But unfortunately, there are many dark nights leading up to the experience of being blinded. Why? Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because as long as there is a man or a woman that you can, who you can look to, as long as there is an organization which you can look to, as long as there is a book, a tape, a talk that you can look to, and more than that, as long as there is a thought that you can cling to, then you will not have the experience. Everything must be taken away. They have taken my Lord away, she cried, which is the evidence that she's ready to die to everything to which the human mind clings. Ah, but what happens when we are helpless and hopeless? When there is not a trace of human strength or human power left in us or human wisdom, when we have come to that place of unknowing, when there is no possibility of our having any human ability to help ourselves, in that moment, the voice speaks within. The experience happens. And we feel, I am in the midst of thee. We feel that I. We don't think it. We don't rehearse it. We witness an invisible experience take place. You see, we, all of us, must come to the place where everything upon which we have relied, which is not the infinite invisible, is forcibly taken from us. If it's not forcibly taken from us, it's because we haven't been prepared for this experience. We're not ready. And if it is forcibly taken from us, it's because we've become comfortable in clinging to everything that is not the infinite invisible. And the hardest one to let go of is that little human mind, which thinks because it can know a truth in that mind, that somehow that can make a difference. But that must go too. You must reach a place where even that isn't working, and you know it isn't working. And now what? I'm getting nothing from the books. I'm getting nothing from the mind, and I'm tired. I'm so tired. What is the truth? God, please reveal yourself. And in that moment of silence, when the destructive period is past, the dark night of the soul, this that is within us, this real spirit, this real presence, the real Christ, begins to reveal itself in humble and gentle ways. We are led into spiritual grace. We are led into the life that really does live by grace, lives by this invisible substance. No longer living by books or talks or tapes or CDs. No longer living by spiritual retreats or spiritual classes. No longer living by a spiritual organization or spiritual man or spiritual woman. Not even living by Jesus. No. Even he must go. Here is the point of transition. Here is what your initiation's been leading to, that you may step off the cliff and find out you don't die. Everything you knew, the human self, the human mind, the human life, human ways, human teachers and teachings, all of it goes. All of it dies. The dead human body in the tomb dies. And in that moment, that dark night, when there's nothing and no one to reach out to, you stand still. And I, the beautiful, sweet I of your being, the living Christ, the everlasting life, I whisper it. I am here. I have never left you. But you look to all these other things. And now, look to me. And as we stand still, and the experience is upon us, and we feel this inner, invisible, spiritual life course through our being, then we are living by grace, and standing at the edge of the cliff, the voice whispers, walk. And we obey. We step out into nothing, and find that the everlasting arms are holding us up. Now at last, we've had the capital E experience to which Joel was trying to bring us. Now at last we find that the inner meaning of my kingdom is not of this world. We find that it never was catching hold of a spiritual principle that we humanly could apply to tidy up our tomb, make it smell a little better, cover over and hide the stench of dying, decaying humanhood. Now we find that the purpose for the spiritual path was to lift that I out of the tomb. Let the human die. Let the I live. The function of the Christ is to reveal to us a spiritual kingdom, an invisible kingdom far greater than the human world with its good. Yes, the Spirit now in you, as you die in each meditation and the Spirit is lifted up, it reveals an inner dimension, infinite, eternal. Not the word infinite and the word eternal, an actual glimpse of infinity, an actual feeling for eternity. And so he says, try now to make a transition in your understanding of the nature of the Christ. Perhaps you have been delaying your progress, your spiritual progress, by thinking that the Christ has the function of making your body disease disappear, or providing you with better income. God is not to be used. Christ is not to be used. It's not something to which we can turn in the expectation it will do something for us. No, he says. The Christ is that into which we relax ourselves. The Christ is that into which we die. That it may be our life, that it may live itself. As human beings, as the mortal, as the dead form in a tomb, all we think of is what we would like our life to be. And we aim our thoughts toward the Christ with the preconceived idea of what we would like it to do for us, or in us. Whereas the real function of the Christ is to lead you to a point where you die. You become completely dead to that life. So that this I, the spirit within us, may live, may be lifted up, may be exalted. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In that state of consciousness, remember now, let's go back and look at the very beginning where he says, truth becomes a part of your consciousness. It becomes a living part of your being. Then you are able to demonstrate. With that in our consciousness, we come up here where it says, in that state of consciousness, Christ liveth in me. I, the humanhood, has died. Now Christ is living itself, expressing itself. In that state of consciousness, there is a surrender. Such a deep surrender that it lets God live his life as us. Spirit, Christ, I will be exalted. God will live his life on earth as God lives his life in heaven. All right, so are you ready for this transition? Are you facing that dark night of the soul? Oh, please don't turn back to the good old city like Lot's wife. If you turn back to the good old city with its thoughts and its statements of truth and its scriptures to which you can cling, or its teachers, its people, or its books, or its tapes, or its organizations, or its material sense of income, material sense of life, material sense of form, material sense of body, material sense of supply. Please don't turn back to that old city, that old tomb, that dead body. Otherwise, you turn into a pillar of salt, which is poison. Poison. You're not good for anyone or anything. Please don't turn back. Look. You're standing before the cliff. The inner voice says, I am the way. I. And so now in your meditations from now on, turn within and stop. Stop. You're not going to rely on any thoughts, any statements, any scriptures, anything you have ever known before. It's all gone. It's all dead. It's nothing. And if you are still, and if you rest, and if you know, as a living part of your consciousness, I am the way, then you can rest and hear what the inner spirit has to say unto the churches, unto the consciousness. And it says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the truth. Rest now, rest. I am the way. And bear witness to I feel the I, the inner experience of I. Witness it as it demonstrates invisibly. And I am lifted out of the tomb. And here I am. In your stillness, I am the resurrection, but I don't resurrect a human. No, that never was to be. It was a misinterpretation. I am the resurrection, and I resurrect I, that I may live. Visibly, as I live invisibly. So, he continues by explaining, the only enemies we have are those within our own nature, that part of us which constitutes the human. But for you, those of you ready to witness the I raised out of the tomb, he says, the Son of God must be raised from the tomb. The tomb is your human self, the human mind. That is the tomb in which the Christ has been buried. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace, liberty. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of the Lord is wherever the Spirit of the Lord is realized. But now we understand realized has nothing to do with the tomb called the human mind. So the Spirit realized has nothing to do with the thought about that Spirit. Nothing to do with the statement of truth about that Spirit. Nothing to do with the scripture about that Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is wherever the Spirit is realized, which is felt. Wherever the Spirit is entered into, wherever the Spirit is witnessed as an invisible capital E experience, then there is liberty and peace. Therefore, the first step is that you may individually raise up the Son of God and die to the self. Lay down this human sense of life, that the Christ life may appear. And where does it appear? In the invisible. And then it expresses. This is surrendering our personal sense of life in order that we may be used, that we may be a transparency, nothing but a witness, through which God's grace can touch the life of all mankind. This is the purpose of the search for God. The purpose is that you may lose your life and be a transparency through which the grace of God may reach this earth. And so it's the enemy within your own household, your mental household, that is to be overcome. The Christ is working through love to overcome the enemy within you. The Christ destroys the human. We must realize, says Joel, that the Christ is functioning to dispel personal sense. Rightly, to understand the nature of Christ, you must perceive. It is to be admitted into consciousness in order to destroy the enemy within, this human, mortal, dead body in a dead tomb. When we lose our sense of evil and later lose our sense of good, because both our sense of evil self and our sense of a good self are still a dead body in a dead tomb, when we lose a sense of evil and later lose our sense of good, then we are a clear transparency, a witness, through which the grace of God can shine upon this world. God, the Spirit, the Christ, that invisible it, I, will embrace the entire world. So this chapter, which I had thought at first was pretty simple, not much to it really, upon taking an extra week to meditate and ask what was really there, I saw just how deep mysticism this chapter is. And so we find that the purpose for the Christ was not to improve a human sense of existence, a dead body in a tomb. The purpose for the Christ is to dissolve that sense of life and that the Father may raise up out of that tomb the living Christ as a everlasting life that lives itself as itself infinitely, invisibly. And as it is invisibly, so it expresses visibly. And so the purpose of the Christ is to dissolve you, that it may live on earth as it lives in heaven. And And for this to happen, everything to which the human mind has been clinging must be let go, including the human mind itself. And in that stillness, by the grace of the most loving Father, there is an invisible experience, a transcendental presence rises up out of nothing and flows, courses through your being, becoming your consciousness, and you are blinded to the tomb, and you are aware for a moment, or perhaps longer, only of the light. And this light within expresses as itself, as within, so without. Expressing on earth as it is in heaven. So that heaven, well, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we are satisfied with the likeness. And we cry out, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall be their God, and they shall be his people, and they shall be one. One experience. Try not to rely on anything now from this point on except the infinite invisible. And if it is telling you, as you stand before the edge of the cliff and look down 2,000 feet, if it is telling you, walk. Walk. Take my hand and walk. Then you, like me, must obey. God's grace be upon thee, in thee, and through thee. Amen.